Amen. How many can say amen to that? Hallelujah. He certainly is my comfort. Amen. Where would we be without him tonight? Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Amen. Thank you, musicians. God bless you. Wonderful, wonderful, wonderful. Well, we'd like to pick up or somewhere where we left off this morning, wherever that might have been. Conquering the flesh. And this would be part five. So we'd like to read from Hebrews, the second chapter, once again, and verses 14 through 17. Hebrews chapter 2, starting at the 14th verse. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil. And deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels. Now what if he did? What if he took on himself the nature of angels? It'd really be hard for us to relate to him, wouldn't it? We certainly would look at him differently. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Now what we need to recognize, fully recognize, is that he became a man with a soul. And that man grew and matured and learned things. This is important because that's how you and I are, right? So if he isn't like you and I, then I still need a savior. I still need a kinsman redeemer. A kinsman redeemer is one like me. One of our own. Amen. Wherefore, in all things it behooved him, in all things. I love that. I love the positivity of it. Not the in some things, in most things, in a few things, in all things. It behooved him to be made like unto his brethren. And here's the reason why. That he might be a merciful and faithful high priest. So he's doing this for a purpose. And it is for a purpose that we won't even see while he's in flesh. It's for a purpose, something he's going to do later. That he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. Aren't you glad? How many believes that he did that? Hallelujah. Let's bow our heads. Father, as we come together in the evening time once again, Lord, we're just so thankful for the spirit of worship that's here tonight. Your presence is amongst us. The angels are no doubt lining the walls. And Lord, there's more on our side than there is on the enemy's side here tonight, no matter what he might say. And Lord, we're so thankful that we can come together with those of like precious faith. And Lord, we can throw our licks of fire into the ring together and we can have a bonfire. So Lord, we're looking for you to speak to our hearts once again from your word, and Lord, to enlighten our hearts, to open our eyes, to open the eyes of our understanding, Lord, to your word, to Lord, to see what you meant by what you said, to allow you to express it to us personally, Lord, as you promised that you would, and that as you do, Lord, you said it's given to us to know the mysteries of the kingdom. To others it's not, but to those that it's given, it is given, and we want to take full advantage of that here tonight, Lord. We want to hear from you. We've heard from the world all week long. We want to hear from you. Father, we just pray that you would anoint our understanding, that you would quicken these things to us and make them live as we leave the building and go out to rub shoulders with the world again tomorrow. May this word that we hear, may it live amongst us, we pray. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. 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 Thank you. God bless you. You may be seated. So, as we saw this morning, our high priest he's motivated to intercede on our behalf through the compassion that he has in his heart for each and every one of us. And there is a heart in our high priest. He's not, he's the first of the new race, a God-man. Amen? So his body is not a mortal body, but yours won't be mortal any longer at some point either. You'll have a body like his body, but if you're a man, you'll still be a man. If you're have a human soul, you'll still have that human soul. Well, so is it with the bridegroom. And the bridegroom had to grow and mature and learn things, as we said, as he walked here on the face of the earth. The God part of him had nothing to learn. We understand that. We know that he didn't bypass his theophany. He was the Word that was made flesh. He was the very image of God manifested. When you saw him, you saw the Father. The very nature that was lived out in him and through him was the nature of his Father. So we completely understand the God part, but we have to understand that there's a man part there as well. And so as our high priest, he's a God-man, and he experienced things as a man that cannot be otherwise known in the same way. And so that's why God knows all things, right? He's omniscient. He knows all things, but there are certain things that you can only know in a certain way by experiencing them. So in other words, if I'm going to relate to something another human being is going through, well, then I'd have to experience the same thing in order to be able to relate to that, right? I could have knowledge of it. I could have a complete understanding of it. I could have all the details, all the facts, all the information, but I can't really know what that person is going through unless I go through it. So his suffering was what produced the compassion in him, in the man. And, you know, we know that God is love and that God so loved the world that he gave. So there's no question about that. The love of God condescended. But the man part had to also express that compassion for other men, if you will, men and women, right? So his suffering allowed him to be a merciful and faithful high priest, which he couldn't have been had he not suffered. Come on, friends, help me out here tonight. Because he knows what we go through in every way. He's been tempted in all ways, yet without sin. And we also saw that in order for us to truly enter into the needs and the cares of others, well, it requires that we also suffer in a similar manner, or we won't be able to relate to their condition. So, you know, we hear it time and time again. Well, why did I go through this? And why did I go through that? And how come I this? And so-and-so that? And we tend to, you know, just as we, as human beings, we might unwisely compare ourselves with our coworkers. And why did he get a raise? And why did this one get promoted? And why this and why that? Instead of recognizing you're on a path. And whatever happens with this person has nothing to do with you. Right? So is it in the spiritual realm. God has a plan for your life. And everything that you go through is for a purpose. And so sometimes the short answer is you're going through something because other people are going to need your help. Other people are going to need you to intercede on their behalf. Other people are going to need you to understand, to stand in the gap, to pray for them. And had you not have went through that, you can't be any help to them. And the church says, you know, I think about time and time again, we know that Brother Branham said it was God's permissive will that when Brother Branham didn't take those invitations from all the Pentecostal pastors, and instead he listened to his mother-in-law, and she said, you're not taking my daughter out there amongst that trash. And so he caved and didn't follow the leading that was on his heart. And we know that as a result of it, his wife was taken from him early, and then just right on the heels of that, his daughter was taken from him. And remember, his daughter, she had that blood condition in the Meningitis, yes. She had that meningitis condition, and she was suffering so bad. And Brother Branham wanted to come down and see her. They had her in a place where she was isolated from others because it was so contagious. And if another child came in contact with it, you know, even Billy Paul, perhaps, right, came in contact with that it could be deadly for them too. And so, but he pushed his way in there and he wanted to see her because she was dying. But we remember that he said that she suffered so much that her eyes were crossed. And it just tore his heart out, right? And he saw that there were flies that were, you know, trying to land on her face, and he's swatting the flies away. And of course, she didn't live much longer than that. There was a black sheet that dropped, and Brother Ram said the Lord wouldn't hear his prayer. The Lord took his daughter home as well as his wife, and she was placed right on top of, I guess her little coffin was placed right on top of the coffin of her mother. And Brother Branham told us, that there was not a single case of cross-eyed that he'd just look at them and their eyes would go straight, right? There was a special, because of what he went through, there was, now, not everybody's eyes stayed straight. There were those that he'd look at them and their eyes would go straight, and then maybe they would cross again. But, you know, of course, there was many, many more that he prayed for that did remain in a healed condition. But there was a compassion that he wouldn't have otherwise experienced or felt or had, right? So the need, the reason why you're going through whatever you're suffering might have nothing to do with you. And it might have everything to do with somebody else. And the church says. So we don't know. We just have to trust God. And we have to believe that everything we're going through has a purpose to it. That there's no such thing as just meaningless suffering that we're going to go through, right? There's a purpose in everything. And it's to bring us to a better place. It's to bring out, it's to give us the character that we need, and it's to bring things out that wouldn't otherwise be brought out any other way. So, we're called to suffer in this life. So if you haven't heard that before, you're just dead, and you need to suck it up. You need to realize, well, I don't know. Maybe I'm going to become a Buddhist, or maybe I'll go follow the Muslims, or this or that or the other, right? I didn't realize what I was signing up for. I didn't realize I was signing up for suffering. Yep, you're signing up for it. That's not all that's in this life. But there are things that cannot be obtained any other way except through suffering. So we're called to suffer in this life, but also to come through to the other side of that suffering with a knowing that can be attained no other way. And the reward for that suffering is compassion for others. So you're paying a price in order to have compassion upon others, right? I'm not saying love for others. You can have love for others. I'm talking about that compassion where you can enter into the feeling of somebody else and pray for them as if it was your own self that you were praying for. So God wanted to know, in human terms, what we felt as the fallen children of our Father. And he had to become like one of us in order to truly know by experience what it is that we go through and how it feels. So think about it. The greatest of the greatest, the creator of everything that exists, would choose to stoop so low as to live in a frail and weak human condition like what we found ourselves in because of the fall. And it's so hard for us to wrap our minds around that. You know, we became subject to vanity, Paul said. We became subject to vanity not willingly, right? None of us raised our hand, and we didn't have a hand for one thing, but if we, you know, we were in God's thinking, we didn't choose to leave God's mind and come down and become subject to vanity. But he did. He chose to do that. Oh. And what a choice he made. It was the harder choice, but it was the right choice. And a great portion of heaven awaits him because of that momentous decision. You think it's any different for him than it was for you and I? The first of the God race, the first of the new creation, deliberately chose to come in this weak and frail condition so that he could defeat death through death and then become our high priest. And what a choice it was that he made. And knowing what you and I know today, I wonder if we could have made the same choice. You see, before he came forth of a virgin, before he came in human flesh, he knew what we would go through. But when he suffered in this life, he really knew, or he knew now by experience as a man, what fallen man goes through. And what it's like to experience that temptation in human terms. And he had that experience coupled with his compassion, and it prepared him. I want you to think about this in a little different way here tonight. It prepared him for his role as our high priest that could be touched by the feeling of our infirmities. In other words, what he's experiencing is preparing him for something else. Something else that he's going to do later. You know, many times we just think about all the suffering that he went through, and we just pile it all on, and we think, well, he suffered all of that because of who he was. Well, he didn't have to suffer all that. He didn't have to go through that. But he knew that you were going to go through it. So he went through it. Because if he didn't go through it, he couldn't help you. But he knew that you were going to go through it. Oh. Same situation, different way of looking at it. So God moves by his Spirit in our hearts through compassion to intercede on the behalf of others. Is that right? And he wants our motivation to always be through compassion and not because of a sense of obligation or a sense of duty. Otherwise, our actions are cold and sterile and without life. And it's his life that's being imparted, and it's his life that makes the difference in the lives of others. Others are being touched by his life through you and I. If there's any good thing that's coming out, it's him. So God now knows what it's like for David to suffer from sexual temptation. Now he knew in one sense, but he didn't know from that. It's not possible to know what it's like from that human condition unless you're a human. So he knew of this temptation, but then when he became flesh, a flesh man himself, he experienced, now this bothers people to hear it, but he himself experienced sexual temptation. And if you say he didn't, well, then you still need a kinsman redeemer because he wasn't a man. Brother Brown said any red-blooded man is going to experience that. It's part of how nature, it's how the race is reproduced. If that drive wasn't in there, then there could be no temptation, right? Come on, friends. We're not thinking dirty thoughts here tonight, but we are admitting that when you gave your heart to the Lord, you didn't become a eunuch, right? Well, bless God, You know, I have no interest in this, that, and the other. Well, where'd your kids come from? So he was tempted. Are you okay with that? Are you okay with knowing that temptation and sin are not the same thing? So he knew by knowledge how that Moses could get upset and throw those tablets of stone on the ground, right? But then he experienced what Moses went through, and he got angry, just as Moses did, but he sinned not. And then he told us, be angry, but don't sin. So anger is not sin. It's anger that's out of control. That's sin. So he wanted to know by experience what we go through so that he could intercede on our behalf and be a faithful high priest. Now, friends, I'd like to know by experience just one day of complete and total peace, wouldn't you? I mean, just a perfect day, right? And we realize that one day soon, every day will be a day of peace for us. But we're not there yet. And those that think we're in the millennium, my goodness, you sure set your sights low. But until then, I'd like to experience just one day that's totally free from sickness, that's totally free from stress, that's totally free from temptation, that's totally free from aches and pains, that's totally free from lies, that's totally free from robbery and murder and no insomnia. Is there any other insomniacs in the building? Just peace. One day. Haven't had one of those days yet, but I will. I've had days that are filled with a lot of good things, but I'm still in this flesh. You could put me on a desert island and you could stock the island with everything I need to survive, and I still wouldn't have a perfect day. Because I'm still in a body, a mortal body of flesh. And this body's dying. So we've experienced the downside, if you will, so that we can fully appreciate the upside when we fully enter into it. And I believe that, you know, there's a lot of things that we're not going to have memory of any longer, and it's a good thing. We don't, you know, I don't want to remember those that don't make it. And, you know, there's a lot of things that I don't want to remember, but there's a lot of things that we will remember, I'm sure. And I can't tell you what we will and what we won't, but I know that there's a law called the law of contrast. And I know that without us being able to experience cold, then we could experience hot, and we can't really appreciate what hot is. But if you've experienced cold, well, now you know what hot is, right? Well, to experience, you know, loneliness, to experience separation from God, on and on and on and on, to be lost and then to be found, you really appreciate what it's like to not be lost anymore. I think those are some of the things that we'll take with us throughout eternity, because we'll appreciate and love Him for that throughout eternity. Amen. I'm sure we'll remember that He's our healer, that He's our deliverer, right? Maybe we won't remember all the pain and suffering that we went through when we experienced those things, but we'll remember that there was something called sickness, but He's my healer. Hallelujah. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. Seeing then that we have, somebody say, we have a great high priest. We don't just have a high priest. We don't just have a priest. We have a high priest. We don't just have a high priest. We have a great high priest. How many can say amen to that? That is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, Let us hold fast our profession. So since passing into the heavens, he's no longer of no reputation. We know that when he came to this earth and became one of us, by choice, he made himself of no reputation, Paul said. Right? On purpose. But after he paid the price, after he offered himself as our substitute offering for sin, well, then he arose. We know that he ascended to his Father's throne. We know that he ascended to a place of honor that he deserves. And we know that it's high above anything else that there is. There's no one greater. And the church says, he was made initially a little lower than the angels in order to suffer for us and to redeem us back to God. And he made himself of no reputation to do this. And when he was in an earthly tabernacle, he was called Jesus, not Lord Jesus Christ. How many knows that? It was not until he overcame death, hell, and the grave, and then sat down on his Father's throne. Notes want to close on me. Sat down on his Father's throne that he is called Lord Jesus Christ. Throughout the four Gospels, he's Jesus. But at the end of each Gospel and in the book of Acts, this same Jesus is now Lord and Christ. In fact, that is a quote right out of the scripture. He made this very same Jesus both Lord and Christ. So let's just look at that for a moment, what he had to first go through before he could ascend into this high place. First, he descends. There's nothing that's going to go up that doesn't first come down. He first descends among us from the heavens and comes forth from the womb of a virgin. He leaves his throne in heaven. He leaves his royal garments, leaves his mighty powers behind. He is Christ the Word, Christ the Creator in heaven, but he becomes Jesus the man on the earth, forsaking his glory and forsaking his heavenly power. And he lives in this state for 30 years, and then he becomes Jesus the Christ. He becomes the Messiah. He becomes the Anointed One. Now that's another thing that will stumble people. If they don't really understand the Godhead and they don't understand the condescension, they don't understand how God worked with the first of the God race. If you don't understand how it was with the first of the God race, you won't understand how it is with you. You didn't come to this earth anointed either. But you came here with a purpose. And you came here with a deposit down on the inside of you. So he lives in this state for 30 years and then the Spirit descends upon him like a dove and he becomes the Anointed One. He's tested out in the desert for 40 days and he overcomes, of course, and then his ministry begins in earnest. He, from that point on, for the next 3.5 years, he casts out devils. He heals the sick. He opens the eyes of the blind. He raises the dead. He pays the penalty for our sin. He forfeits his life. He freely gives his life. Then he overcomes death, hell, and the grave. Then he's raised up to the right hand of the Father, and he's seated in his Father's throne. In the millennium, he'll be seated at his own throne, and you'll be seated with him. The overcomers will be. So when he ascends upon high, he becomes Lord Jesus Christ. And the same pattern, if you can receive it here tonight, is actually laid before each and every one of us. We start out with no reputation among men, right? Which one of you came to this earth with a reputation? Well, when you got here, you developed a reputation for a crybaby right off the bat. But you did not come down to this earth, oh, here's a royal being that came out of the mind of God, right? You came just as the rest of us did. You came through a fallen birth, So no matter what mom and dad might have done, no matter, you know, they could have built a fence around you, put you up on, you know, in the Himalayas in a building all by yourself, and you still would have sinned, right? No, mom, it isn't all because of the playmates of your kid. You ever seen some parents that there's nothing wrong with their child. It's all these other kids that are around their child. No, your child was born of the devil just like the rest of us. We were born fallen, in a fallen condition. So we start out with no reputation among men. We start out with a human name. And one day we become known as Christians, Christ-like. We are identified with our Savior. We are identified with our Lord. And that gene that's laying down on the inside of you is quickened. And then you are anointed to become little messiahs, little anointed ones. And then when your time on the earth is through, when your purpose is fulfilled here on the earth, then you are exalted by Him, because He will exalt you in due season. And then we will serve alongside Him in the role of priests and kings. So really, you're following the same pattern, aren't you? The only difference is you bypassed your theophany. He didn't. He came directly from the thought, the word, and became flesh. You bypassed that for a season. But bypass means, you know, if you're coming into, let's say, Los Angeles, I think there's a freeway called the 405, if I'm not mistaken, right? And the 405 is a bypass that goes around the, you know, it's a, if you don't want to go right through the heart of Los Angeles and face all the traffic, well, then you take the bypass. And there's, you know, bypasses. And the fact that it's three numbers and, well, the fact that it's three numbers and it's an interstate, that tells you right off the bat that it's a bypass, right? And I think the fact that it's a odd number, you know, 405, means that it, it bypasses north to south, right? Otherwise, if it was an even number, it's east and west. So we know that the further north you go, the bigger the number gets when it's east and west, and the further south, you know, I-10 is down here, right? It starts in, you know, California. It'll take you all the way out to Florida. The number, you know, it's 40 as you get up to northern Arizona. Then it's 80, and right? And then the same thing is true north to south. So you're getting a little bit of driving instruction here tonight, a little bit of map reading. There's a method to that, and it's kind of handy to recognize what that method is, right? So the thing about a bypass is, let's say it's Interstate 10 and or 5 or whatever it is, you know, you're coming along and then you take this bypass so that you can get around the town. Well, the bypass will meet up with the 5 again, or the 10 or whatever it might have been. So it's a temporary thing, right? It left that one place, but then it comes back and it connects once again, right? So you bypassed your theophany, which means that you'll connect with your theophany. In fact, when you're born again of the Spirit, you heard from your theophany. You came in contact with your theophany. Amen. And one day you will step into that theophany and never leave it. Hallelujah. So Paul talks about a high priest, which Paul sees in the Old Testament, and Paul recognizes was but a shadow of the true high priest. That, and the thing that's amazing about this is Paul's laying this out. I mean, Paul's talking about things that nobody's ever heard of. I mean, hindsight's 20/20. We look back, you know, that means looking back, it's perfect vision and, right? But if you were there at that time, it's like, whoa, what in the world is this guy talking about? These are things that had never been talked about before. And he's talking about our Lord Jesus being a high priest. Well, he wasn't a high priest when he was here on the earth. He was our high priest when he left. And Paul's talking about, here's what he's doing right now. He's in heaven right now as your high priest, as your intercessor. And the reason I know that is because I can see it in the types and the shadows of the Old Testament, what was played out, why there was a high priest in the Old Testament, why they did this and why they did that, why there was all this ceremony, why there was all these things that nobody seemed to really understand what the significance of it was. Well, I see it. So the master teacher, Paul, was able to look at those and tell you what it was pointing to. And he's doing that here in the book of Hebrews. And this is just revolutionary. This is like, whoa, wow, the master teacher. So that's why there was a high priest in the Old Testament. And that's why he went in once. And that's why there was only one that went in. And that's why he went in with this basin of blood, and on and on and on and on. So Paul talks about a high priest, which he sees in the Old Testament and recognizes by the Spirit of God was but a shadow of our true high priest that is was then beginning to do that ministry of a high priest. In the Old Testament, the high priest entered in behind the veil once a year on behalf of the people. And from behind the veil, he would offer the blood offering. You know, all the blood that was from the animals that had been offered up, then it would be collected in a basin, and he would take that behind the veil and offer it in the holiest of holies, offer it to God. It would be sprinkled on the mercy seat, and you know, we could go into what all that symbolizes, and it was sprinkled seven times, showing that it would be sprinkled over seven church ages, and that the word was in that Ark of the Covenant, and it was overlaid with gold, but it was made of wood, showing that it's deity overlaid on humanity, and so on and so forth. And from behind that veil, the high priest would offer the blood offering. First, he would offer it for himself, because he had to be a faithful, he had to be a worthy high priest. So he had to, the blood had to be sprinkled on his behalf first, and then it was sprinkled on behalf of the people. And the high priest would actually, you know, we could spend some time on this and make it a real study, but just suffice it to say that the high priest could go in and out from behind the veil several times on the Day of Atonement. And each time that he would come in and out of the from behind the veil, there would be a change of his garments, signifying that the role that he was that was being carried out by the high priest was different. And Paul tells us that we have a priest that is not entering in behind the veil of an earthly tabernacle, but we have a priest that has entered into the heavens. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. Seeing then that we have a high priest, a great high priest, that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Well, how is it that he can be touched with the feeling of our infirmities if he has passed into the heavens? And as far as I know, I'm here on the earth. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. So this isn't a cold, unfeeling priest. This isn't somebody that can't relate to your situation. This isn't somebody that's been assigned to your case, a public defender that knows nothing about you. This is a relative who knows exactly what you're going through and exactly how you feel and exactly how to try your case and exactly what the proper procedure is and what will fly and won't fly. This isn't somebody that's just going through the motions of being an intercessor. But this is an intercessor that is filled with compassion. By the time Jesus came on the scene, the position of the high priest had been taken over by the upper class of Israel. It's really, if you, I spent a little time looking at this a little while back, and it's just been kind of kicking around in my head, and just kind of bubbling up to the surface here lately, because you can look at the histories and see that things changed. You can see that the high priest wasn't really even a high priest, right? Men who could not be touched by the feeling of the woman with the blood issue. Men who could not be touched by the feeling of the woman at the well. Men who could not be touched by the feeling of the poor and the needy. These were political positions that were being given out. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine putting a preacher in the pulpit that isn't called? No, you can't imagine that. So in other words, when Jesus came on the scene, there was no compassion. The high priest was high, all right. The religion had become a routine. Cold, dead, formal. And it was more about the priesthood now and the preservation of the system than it was about the needs of the people. And so the position of the high priest was appointed now by man, and it was a political appointment versus a birthright. All previous high priests, you had to have the right DNA. You had to be descended from the tribe of Aaron. You had to be called of God. You had to be born a high priest. We know that Jesus preached to the poor. We know that he preached to the outcasts. And these were people that the high priest couldn't relate to, that the high priest looked down on because he wasn't a true high priest. So imagine how humiliating it was for the high priest to come and to listen to a man who owned only one robe and had no place to lay his head, didn't even know where he was going to sleep the next night, didn't have enough sense to buy a grave ahead of time, and a man who wasn't even a Pharisee. Oh, and he wasn't a Sadducee either. Oh, and he wasn't a scribe. Oh, and he wasn't a Herodian or an Essene. Well, what denomination was he from? None. You know, we read about many things that Jesus did experience, but what about some of the things that he did not experience? I didn't read in the scriptures anywhere where he went around dancing in the Spirit or singing in the Spirit. Not that it would have been wrong for him to do that, but I don't read where he was doing that. And we don't read about him shouting glory, hallelujah, and I wonder why. Because perhaps that wouldn't help you and I in his role as your high priest, as my high priest. And what I want you to see here, in the next few minutes and before we close, is that I'm going to submit to you that what he went through was in preparation for another work. And that he had to go through that preparation in order to do that other work. And then I'm going to close the loop and show you that you're going through the same thing. You are being prepared to sit on a heavenly throne in a millennium. And everything that you're going through now is preparing you for that. So we don't read about, you know, Jericho marches in his day, and nothing against those things. I'm not saying that we shouldn't have those things. I'm just pointing out some things. Instead, his life was short. It was quick. It was directly to the point. There wasn't any wasted time. every moment counted. And he looked for every moment to count. He was focused completely on the purpose of God for his life. And if we can see that and receive it, then it will help us to recognize that we should do the same thing. You know, so much of what people get upset over, you know, we were talking about how people, you know, if we're not careful, get to feeling sorry for yourself, and it's because you're comparing yourselves with one another. And the scripture even tells us that plainly. Don't compare ourselves amongst ourselves, that it's not wise to do, right? Has nothing to do with God's plan in your life, right? Young people, if you're not careful, you'll buy into the lie that, you know, the guy with the most toys wins, and that's the whole goal, and you need to spend your whole life getting all these toys, and then you got to spend the rest of your life keeping them, and then, you know, the one that has the most wins, and everybody else is a loser. And as we pointed out, that all you got to do is go to another, you know, a country that's not like ours one time, and it'll change your view forever. You'll realize, you know what, America's priorities are wrong. Or how about this one? This was dangled in front of Brother Joel and I. It's probably many of you have went through this as well, but it was dangled in front of us. You know, if you work for this company long enough, you're going to have that corner office. You know, it has a door. It's still a cube. You know, walls, but the walls are a little higher, and there's actually a door there. And if you're there for 30 years, there'll be a chair so you can invite somebody in to sit with you in your cube. Wow. That's worth striving for, right? Or how about spending your whole life to work for your retirement? Brother Joel, how many people do we know that worked for their retirement and died when they retired? Sadly. Several of our coworkers that we, if you think about it, don't think about these things too long, but if you think about it, I actually spent more time with those people than I did with my own family, than I did with you. Because I was with them 9 hours a day, 5 days a week. Some of them I can actually remember their names. Isn't that something? You see them every day. You're around them 40, 50 hours a week. But we can have our most unhappiness is caused by not having the right vision. Amen. Well, they got, and I only have, your vision is messed up. What did Jesus have? But what were we promised? Gold in this life that can't be compared with the riches of this world. And treasures that are laid up in heaven. Things that we will benefit from when we pass on, but we're benefiting from things in this life. But we have to recognize that the whole purpose that we're here is not to build a 401k plan. Nothing wrong with having that. If you can put away money for a retirement, you should. But then if it goes away and overnight, don't worry about it. But your whole purpose is not to do that. Your purpose is a preparation for something that's going to come next. Your character is being formed and shaped and molded. And without that character, you won't be there. So you can gain all the wealth of the world. You can be that rich young ruler and gain all of that and lose your soul. Or you can realize that, no, God has a better purpose for me. A greater and better purpose. And I have an inheritance. And he thought it, he was not ashamed to call me his brother, to call us brethren. And I'm a joint heir with him. My future's bright. So it's all how you look at it. If your vision isn't right, then yeah, I get it why people get discouraged and they're unhappy. Because they're looking at the wrong thing. I wasn't promised all the riches of this world. I was promised whatever was needful. If I sought the kingdom first and its righteousness, all these other things will be added unto me. Nothing that I have to stress over. Office politics. You know what? I never got worked up. Sure, you're bothered by certain things. It's human nature when you see things that are going wrong. You know, it can rub you the wrong way. But I never got worked up over it, and I never lost sleep over it. Because I knew that whether I was promoted or not had nothing to do with office politics. It had to do with my employer has always been him. So I don't care what job I had. I don't care how bad my employer was. I don't care how dishonest the boss was. If I served him as unto the Lord, I was promised things. Amen. And God will, whoever your boss is, God will direct work through that person's life, and they don't have to have a clue what's happening. But God's shaping your destiny and forming your character. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. So, if for the past 2,000 years, Jesus would be dancing and shouting as our high priest in the heavens, well, then he would have done it while he was here. But what he was doing while he was here was what he was preparing to do. It was preparing him for what he would do for 2,000 years. And he's not dancing and shouting and running around. He's interceding on your behalf. He's working. How many believes that? He's at work on your behalf. He's faithful. So you see where I'm getting at? It's not that shouting and jumping around and running, it's not that there's anything wrong with that. What I'm trying to point out is what we are going through now is preparing us for something. So if we look at what we're doing right now, it can tell us a little bit about whether we're being prepared for something or whether we're spinning our wheels. My goodness, I'm not going there. I could just make the rest of the sermon about our priorities. Because we are also preparing for our future work. I used to wonder, Brother David, I know what my character was like when I was younger, what my maturity level was, whatever. And I wondered, how am I going to, I don't feel like I'm worthy to rule and reign. I'm being told that that's what I'm going to do, right? But I don't know how to do that. I don't feel like I'm ready for that. I don't feel like I'm worthy of that. That's what I was thinking when I was younger. And at that time, I was right. But I don't feel that way now. Because the things that I've been going through is preparing me for that. I'm not going to leave here and go to a graduate school. This is my graduate school. This is my millennial training. Well, how are you going to judge rightly? Because I'm judging rightly now. In fact, the very least amongst us is we're told, you know, if there's a matter that rises up in the church, don't take it to the law, but, you know, if it's amongst believers, but judge it right here in the church. Well, we better get the most learned and the most ancient and robed person that we can find. No. The least amongst you should be able to judge it, right? Know ye not that you're going to judge the angels? Oh, Brother Baker, I don't feel like I'm worthy or ready. Well, think about it. You're going through your training now. Unless you're wasting your time chasing the things of the world. So we should be spending the majority of our time preparing for our future work, should we not? Because our next position is as the Queen of Heaven, followed by the Queen of Heaven and Earth. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched by the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. This was necessary. That's why he went through those things. He went through those things not just because it was being thrown at him. He went through those things because it was needful for him to go through those things so he could be your high priest. Isn't that wonderful? It's a different way of looking at what he went through. A man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. Well, there was a purpose behind it. So his ministry as our high priest didn't begin until he had his own blood in a basin to offer on the altar of God on our behalf. He ascended into heaven. In fact, when he told the disciples at first, he hadn't ascended yet, right? He hadn't been accepted as the sacrifice. He hadn't offered his blood. He said, "Don't touch me." Then he ascended, took the blood, offered it. Then he was able to come back down. You could touch him, right? Because the offering had been offered. But for the last 2,000 years, he's been on the job. He's been working out your redemption. So as high priest, first of all, I also want us to keep in the front of our minds that we actually need a high priest, right? It wasn't just enough for him to die for me, take my place. I need an intercessor. I will not overcome without him. So, once again, like I said, we could go into this and make a series out of it. I don't feel inclined to do that at the moment, but suffice it to say that the high priest had to be dressed in a certain manner. Couldn't just be dressed in any old way. And just for us to study the way that he was dressed will tell us something. So we read in the book of Leviticus how the high priest was to be dressed for his office, how the priests were to be dressed for their office. And we read also that the high priest was anointed with a certain perfume that other priests were not anointed with. Nobody else could be anointed in the same way that the high priest. They were anointed, but they weren't anointed in the same way that the high priest was anointed. God chose garments for our high priest to wear, and they are see, taste, feel, smell, and hear. And he clothed the spirit with memory, intelligence, conscience, affection, and reason. And inside of that, he placed a soul, a real living soul that is reflecting the very nature and character, the attribute of the fullness of God, which is that soul is free moral agency. And inside of all of that, he wraps up a germ of life. The Logos came down into the womb of a woman who was chosen to be moved over by the Spirit of God. And right there is the beginnings of the flesh body in her womb. And he's living inside of her. And he's eventually, 9 months later, he's birthed from this womb. And while he was in the womb, he had to absorb nutrients that came from Mary eating and the elements of the earth that she was taking into her body. He's birthed from the womb. He grows in maturity and in wisdom. And as the scripture tells us, through suffering, he learns obedience. He obeys we'll just call him his foster parents. And he learns obedience, and he shows that he can operate under headship, which each and every one of us has to go through that period of time. And the high priest is being dressed for his work. He lives as a human without the Holy Ghost, for 30 years. Once again, I had a guy that left the church over this. Oh, man, he can't believe that I said that, and it's crazy. Well, okay, so when he went down to the water's edge and he was overshadowed, John was told the very one that you see that's overshadowed by the Holy Ghost, right? That very same one is the Lamb of God. That's how you're going to know, and you can declare the Lamb of God, right? And we know that he was he didn't perform miracles and didn't really have a ministry until he was anointed, right? You can't argue with that. Oh, I know. I've heard message preachers that preached Brother Branham and introduced him and elevated him, and then them coming around preaching, you know, crazy stuff about all the supernatural stuff that Jesus did prior that's not written in the Bible. Why would you do that? Isn't it enough just to have what's in the Bible? If you did some things that are not recorded in the Bible, and they're not recorded in the Bible, I don't need to know that. But the fact of the matter is that, you know, he turned the water into wine at that wedding feast, and the scripture itself says, and here is the beginning of his miracles. So he lives as a human without the Holy Ghost. Doesn't mean that the presence of God isn't with him, but it's not down in the innermost part of your being, taking complete control. And friends, if you have a problem with this, you've got a man that wasn't a man. And if you got a man that wasn't a man, you still need a Savior. This is all in preparation for his future work. Brother Baker, you're making him too human. You're making him too much deity. Right? And if you make him too much deity and there's no human part, what chance do you have? How could he call you brethren if you're not the same? Difference is the attribute of the fullness was in him. The attribute of the fullness is not in you, but a portion is. So we are likewise being molded for our future work. Isaiah chapter 53. I don't want to keep you just a little bit longer here. Isaiah chapter 53 verse 3 reads, "He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not." Now, if we're not careful, we'll read this and we'll put all of that at the crucifixion and say, well, yeah, he was despised and rejected. No, his whole life. Vile, worthless in the eyes of the religious leaders. Disdained. Held in contempt. What splendor. He's a man of sorrows. Imagine the sorrows. He experienced so much sorrow so often that he's known more by his sorrows than by his miracles. I'm assuming that you, I was going to say, are you still listening? But I'd have to assume that you were listening. I'm playing with you. Friends, this is good stuff. So what I just want to maybe introduce this from just a little different vantage point here tonight than what we're used to. Would that be okay? I mean, shouldn't we expect that in the end time when the mystery of God is being finished? Shouldn't we expect to be able to see some things that, in a more clear way than anybody ever has before? So why, Brother JJ, is he a man of sorrows? Why? Why is there more sorrow than there are miracles? Because he's preparing for he's preparing for all the sorrows that he's going to deal with over 2,000 years.
So he had to be acquainted with it. Because his bride has been acquainted with grief and sorrows for 2,000 years. So sad, so sorrowful, so full of grief. But why, I ask you, must he experience such intense and complete rejection? I'll tell you why. Thank you for asking. Because his bride is going to experience rejection and sorrow and grief. And so he has to be thoroughly acquainted with it. I mean, what is he dealing more with in your life this evening? Is he dealing with grief or is he dealing with your sins? He already took care of your sins. He's not spending your lifetime as your high priest dealing with your sin. He's dealt with that. But he is dealing with your sorrow. You say, well, I don't have any sorrow. Well, then you're different than the rest of us. Because we are all. This life is your humiliation. It's full of sorrow. It's full of grief. But it's bittersweet, isn't it? You meet somebody that's never experienced sorrow or grief, they're worthless. They have no character. They're not a person you want to be around. You meet some people and you hear their testimonies and you hear the things that they've been through. And you say, oh God, I'm so glad that I didn't have to go through this, that, or the other. And yet, that person is a gem. That person has character. That person, I mean, look at the, you can't listen to our messenger and not pick up that there's a quality there. And look at what he went through. So he had to experience complete, intense rejection because his bride is going to experience rejection and sorrow and grief throughout the church ages. Why would people turn the other way when he walked down the street? That's what Isaiah said. He said we turned, as it were, our faces from him. Because that's how she's going to be reproached also. And he's going to comfort her. Not enter into, oh, poor me. But he's going to comfort you. How many can say, yes, he's my comfort? The scripture tells us that in the last days, in particular, that those that do good will be despised. And he said despised twice in the book of Isaiah. Or in this particular section of the book of Isaiah. So what he was going through was molding him for his future work. It wasn't molding him to be the Messiah. It wasn't molding him to be your sacrifice. It was molding him to be your high priest. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't it wonderful that he was living for you all that time and we didn't know it? So prior to this, there was no one in heaven of this caliber that could be this kind of a high priest. But he lived a life that prepared him to be that kind of a high priest. Verse 4, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Well, wait a minute. I'm not even born yet. How's he bearing my grief and my sorrow? He's going through that so that he will bear my griefs and my sorrows. He knows what I'm going to go through. So he's being prepared for that. Oh, isn't that wonderful? He's bearing our grief in the body and our sorrows that are in our mind. You know, Brother Eli, I wonder how Isaiah, being a prophet, He saw their crucifixion. He's talking about things he saw by vision. I wonder how he held it together long enough to be able to write this out as he saw these different things as they played out. I mean, if we're not careful, we read these things and we just, you know, okay, that's prophecy and these are words. When the prophet's seeing it, he has to bite himself. Is this real? Because what I'm seeing is it happening right now? I know it's real. Is it happening right now or is it something in the future? No wonder we had weeping prophets. Was it Jeremiah? Because they saw what he was going to go through and actually lived out in part shadows of it. Verse 5. But he was wounded for, somebody say our. He was wounded, you know, some people, some churchgoers, they want to say, yeah, he was wounded for your transgressions. And it's because of Brother Alvaro that we're in this mess. No, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, we are healed. Hallelujah. So he chose to be bruised. He chose to be wounded. He chose to be crushed. He could have avoided all of this. But he did it for us. Knowing that he needed to know what that was like because he knew we were going to go through that. Oh, that makes you love him just that much more if it's even possible. Now, friends, we all know that a bruise is not a small thing. But a bruise is something that's kept behind the skin. And it's a wounding for a season. It's something that remains for a season. Sometimes a bruise is worse than a bone break, isn't it? It aches. It's hard to get your mind off of sometimes. So he had to be corrected. He had to learn obedience. Not that he was disobedient, not that he was doing things wrong, but he had to show that he was under authority and show that he could take orders. He had to be whipped. He had to be disciplined in order for me to have peace. And the only one who could take this was him. He was not rebellious. He was not hard-headed. He didn't need this to change his character. He was born with the right character. Right? But he had to go through that on my behalf. So he became not just our offering to God, but he became our sin offering. I'm going to close here in just a minute, but this is important. There are many types of offerings that are spoke of in the Old Testament. But the sin offering was different from all the rest. A rich man could offer a male, but a pauper could offer a female. And when the atonement was made, God told Moses to go tell Aaron and his sons that when the sin offering is offered, well, then they are to eat this offering. Oh, this is deep. This is wonderful. It's beautiful. It's laying there in a type. It's laying there in a shadow. Something that isn't talked about very much. But we're at the end time, friends. When the sin offering was offered, they are to eat this offering. And by eating this offering, they became the bearers of the sin of the people before God. Isn't that something? So the priests became the bearers of the iniquities of the people. By his stripes, we are healed. His body was marred beyond recognition as far as being a man. But God needed this feeling, this experience around his throne in the heavens. Because he's interceding not for angels. He's interceding for mortal beings. He's interceding for sons and daughters of God that are in these bodies of flesh. That are in the greatest battle that was ever fought. That are in the midst of it. So God needed this feeling, this experience around the throne in heaven. Verse 6. And all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned every one to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. So because we all went our own way, he got punished for it. Now, who wants to say this isn't fair now? Well, it isn't fair that I got to go through this or that. Was it fair for him to take that upon himself because of all of our iniquity? What was fair about that? Nothing. You want to talk about I don't deserve it. He's the only one that didn't deserve it. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed. He was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. Friends, let me just let the cat out of the bag just a little bit. I got cats at home, so I'm familiar with this. Right? Brother Branham said, the end time bride before the rapture of the church, she will have thus saith the Lord, or she'll keep her mouth shut. She'll be silent. There's power in keeping your mouth shut. And there's wisdom in knowing when to keep your mouth shut. So he goes through this period of time. We know that there's other purposes for it, but there's one purpose for him keeping his mouth shut because he knows there's going to come a time when you need to keep your mouth shut. Or at least I do. Hallelujah. Sorry. He was oppressed. He was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. He didn't deserve any of that. But you never heard him say that. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter. And as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He didn't complain. So these experiences are carried with him into the heavens. He was oppressed, and so are we in this hour. He was afflicted. The word afflicted means to be put down. To become low, to be depressed, to be downcast. I'm glad that Isaiah wrote this. Isaiah is telling us here that our Lord Jesus could feel the symptoms of depression. You say, no way. No. Okay, well, you just go ahead and be depressed and realize that he can't relate. He can relate. Because he was tempted by it. Friends, there are times when you get up and there's nothing but clouds. Now, if you live in Tucson, it's not too often, but. And yet you know the sun is still there. There are times when you feel a heaviness. And it's something that you can't push away and you don't know where it's coming from. But you know this too will pass. And during those times, you're tempted with thoughts of it's worthless, it's hopeless, nobody cares, whatever it might be. All kinds of negative thinking. But yet you know down on the inside, you know the sun's still there. It never went away. And you know that this is going to pass. For preachers, a lot of times, every Monday is that way. For me, when I do two services on Sundays, it's almost always that way. And I've learned not to make any important decision on Mondays. I've learned not to counsel you, because your advice would be better than mine. Because there's a... You know, you just want to go crawl underneath a rock. Sometimes it's like you're caught between two dimensions, you know. And you're wore out, and your body's been used. Virtue's been pulled out. And so you realize, you know what? I'm going to have thoughts that are not superior. I'm going to have doubts. I'm going to have questions. But you know what? I'm not thinking about none of this. Because Tuesday will be another day. And none of that, I'm going to find out on Tuesday that none of that should have been worried about on Monday. That it was all just the enemy trying to rob me. Because of your weakened state or whatever. And we all go through that. All of us do. You say, not me. Well, you need to get saved. You'll start going through it. Come on, friends. I'm not being... There's no way that you cannot go through those things. There's no way you cannot be affected by that. Because we're under attack. And these are the tactics of the enemy. So he was oppressed. Why? To try to make him depressed. He didn't give in to that. But he knew that you would be oppressed. He was afflicted, which means to be put down, become low, to be depressed, to be downcast. So he could feel the symptoms and the temptation that comes with depression. And he carried that experience with him to the throne of God. Heaven can now understand human despondency, human temptation of hopelessness. And this is our merciful and faithful high priest. So he was in the office of a servant in these scriptures, of course. And then he moves into a period of silence, still as a servant. And I don't know about you tonight, friends, but I will freely admit that there are times when I can use some help with this. Because as a servant, he was forbidden to open his mouth. He was silent before his accusers. Help us, Lord. He was a patient lamb that was being brought to his slaughter. And he knows how to be silent, and he can therefore help us when we need to just keep our mouth shut. You know, when you're mistreated, when you're misunderstood, why do you want to talk about it? I'm talking to myself. There's a mirror right there. I'm looking right at it, so don't worry. I don't see you tonight. Why do we talk about it? It's supposed to happen. And by talking about it, it makes it more real to you. Instead of just saying, you know, this is supposed to be that way, this too shall pass, and keeping our mouths shut. You know, a lot of times what we do is we're saying, hey, devil, that bothers me. Oh, it does. Okay, I know where to pour it on. I'm going to make sure everybody talks about you, and I'm going to make sure it's all lies, because you can't handle that. You keep your mouth shut, what happens? The devil says, well, I guess that didn't work. He's referred to as the Lamb of God 28 times in the book of Revelation. And he had every right to say, this is not fair. This is unjust. What did I do to deserve any of this? Everything, you know, the trial that Jesus underwent, if you study the trial, you look at how those things were supposed to be conducted, his trial was illegal. His trial broke the very laws of the Israelites that were trying him. And yet he opened not his mouth. He was patient. He was submissive. He was quiet. He can therefore help us to keep still in the face of injustice. Verse 8, he was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? He's going to be cut off. He's not going to have any offspring. For he was cut off out of the land of the living for the transgression of my people was he stricken. So he was broken. He was smitten. But friends, that only caused a multiplication of him instead of a wiping of him out. Amen. Instead of wiping out his seed, it multiplied his seed. And instead of it wiping him out, we have many little copies of that very same masterpiece as a result. Who shall declare the number of his spiritual offspring? This is God taking the microphone and calling them my offspring, my people. Verse 9, and he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord. Now this doesn't mean perhaps what we think it does. I'll get into that in just a moment. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. So, it didn't please the Lord for him to suffer. But to know that through this would come a reconciliation. That's what pleased the Lord. He knew what it was going to produce. His days are prolonged through many sons. He multiplies his own days through the multiplication of his own seed. He was the firstborn amongst many brethren. So, of anything that we could ask for in this life, I truly believe that we ought to desire more than anything from him is to give us strength to accomplish in this life what he wants done through each and every one of us. And what he's going to do through you will be different than what he's going to do through me. You have a different purpose, right? We're all part of the same body, but we're different. We're members in particular, as Paul said, right? So let me wrap things up with this here tonight. In Leviticus chapter 10, we find where there were two sons that have been killed for offering strange fire. Leviticus chapter 10, verse 16 reads like this, and Moses diligently sought the goat of the sin offering, and behold, it was burnt. And he was angry with Eleazar and Ithamar, the sons of Aaron, which were left alive, saying, why or wherefore have you not eaten the sin offering in the holy place? Seeing it is most holy, and God hath given it you to bear the iniquity of the congregation, to make atonement for them before the Lord. So, quickly, under the law, under the Levitical law, the priests were required to eat the sin offering once it was offered. And this is foreshadowing something that something to come that has actually remained a hidden mystery until our day. It was the eating of this offering that caused the priesthood, not the goat, to become the bearer of the iniquity of the people. And by partaking of humanity, our Lord Jesus became the sin eater. He became the partaker. Amen? We know that Eve ate. Eve partook. We know that Jesus ate. Jesus partook. We know that it was eating that got us in trouble in the garden. And eating is what will get us out of this mess. So hands were placed on the goat to what it symbolized was it was the transferring of the sins of the people onto the goat. You weren't just identifying yourself with your sacrifice, but your sin was being transferred in type onto that goat. It's no longer your sin. It's on the goat now, right? But then after it was killed, after the blood was drained out, well, then the priests became the substitute by eating the goat. And these two boys, they offered the goat, but instead of eating it, they took it out and they burned it. They were told specifically, you're supposed to eat it. But they took it out and burned it instead. And Moses, the law, got on them about that. Leviticus chapter 10, verse 18. Behold, the blood of it was not brought in within the holy place. You should indeed have eaten it in the holy place as I commanded. So Brother Branham told us that somehow when Jesus hung on the cross, God made me pay for my sins in that body. And I don't know about you, but you know, those are just, I hear these things, I read these things, I believe it, but I know that I'm not getting it. I know that, okay, there's something that I'm not completely catching here. I accept it. I believe it. And if I'm supposed to catch that at a greater level in due season, I will. So you wonder, well, how could this be? How did I pay for my sins in that body? Leviticus 6, verse 16. And the remainder thereof shall Aaron and his sons eat. With unleavened bread shall it be eaten in the holy place, in the court of the tabernacle of the congregation. They shall eat it. It shall not be baken with leaven. I have given it unto them for their portion of my offerings made by fire. It is most holy, as is the sin offering, as the trespass offering. So Jesus told us, he said, when he came on the earth, he said, I am the bread of life, right? I am the manna that came down from heaven. I'm that bread that was in the wilderness. And then he said in another place, he said, if you eat my flesh and drink my blood, he said, if you don't eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part in me. Is that right? So the atonement, our atonement, was speaking to the new priesthood and was telling them, as your atonement, I will be your way out. So your way out is to be at one with me, he says. And that's what the word atonement, at one, meant. Your way out is to be at one with me. I'm the sacrifice, but you got to be one with me. And you have to do this. You must eat of me, your sacrifice, if you want a way out. You want to be identified with your sacrifice? You want a way out? You've got to be at one with me. You must partake of me. Except you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part in me. It's not his literal flesh and literal blood, but he is our sacrifice. He says, your way out is to be at one with me, and then your sins are then annihilated. So believing that he came and did this is not enough for you. You must also partake of him. So the way into the rapture, and I'm getting to a point here, and I know I'm slow, but I'll get there. The way into the rapture is to sit at the Father's table and eat your sacrifice, which is the Word, and become one with that Word, which is your atonement. the mystery of the bread offering and the other elements of the Levitical offering become known now in the atonement. And the great fire of God consumes that sin. It's annihilated. It doesn't exist. It's gone. But you have to eat. And you have to eat something in particular. You have to eat your sacrifice. Verse 18, behold, the blood of it was brought in within the holy place. You should indeed have eaten it in the holy place as I commanded. And Aaron said unto Moses, behold, this day have they offered their sin offering and their burnt offering before the Lord. And such things have befallen me. And if I had eaten the sin offering today, should it have been accepted in the sight of the Lord? And when Moses heard that, he was content. So Aaron steps in. And Aaron says, basically, spare them. And he's playing the part of the intercessor. He's playing the part of the high priest. Spare them. And Moses heard that, and Moses was content. We'll stop right there. I told you I was going to keep you. Let's stand. So I want to introduce to you tonight the thought that most of what he went through in this life was preparing him for a future work. And most of what you're going through is preparing you for a future work. And that he is not some distant sacrifice and some distant somebody that lived 2,000 years ago, but you are linked to him. Amen? And you are part, if you can receive it here tonight, you are part of that atonement when you partake of your sacrifice. When you become one with your sacrifice. Brother Branham said, we paid for our sins in him. Right? You partake of your sacrifice. You are identified with your sacrifice. Amen? The price was paid in your sacrifice, and you are identified with your sacrifice. Oh, my goodness. Isn't he wonderful? This is so much more personal than for God so loved the world. That is wonderful. That's a great truth. This is so much deeper than that. Your sacrifice did what he did before you even came to this earth, knowing that you would need that. And knowing who he was doing it for. And knowing that you would catch what your part is. And who you are. And who he is. And who you are in him. Oh, there was a time when we didn't know nothing. We're just happy to be saved. And that's wonderful. Right? But then to find out that you're right in the middle of some great big plan that, oh my goodness. You couldn't make a story up that's as great as this. Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I want to be completely and totally identified with him, with my sacrifice, don't you? Because he chose to completely and totally identify himself with me. So that must mean that we have a connection. It must mean that I'm part of him. Blessed be his wonderful name. Hallelujah. Ain't God good? Amen. Let's bow our heads tonight. Father, as we meditate on your goodness and your mercy and your grace, your great plan. Father, I'm so thankful for the great master teacher, the master builder, that, Lord, that you entrusted with the gospel to the entire Gentile dispensation. Our brother Paul laid it out. Our brother Paul showed us that what was being lived out in types and shadows in the Old Testament was foreshadowing a people that would come that would be under a new covenant. And he showed us, of course, it was you revealing these things, but you chose to use that gift and that vessel. And you, as we looked at here just the other day, how you put a thorn in his flesh to see that he didn't rise up above his position, his station, that he didn't think of himself as beyond what he should. And yet, Lord, we realize that the revelation, that the level of revelation that he received, it's greater than anything that had ever come before. It was so great. And there's things that he said that you showed him that weren't even lawful for him to speak about. And yet, Lord, here we are in the end time, and you sent another prophet, this time a Gentile prophet, one that was commissioned to tie up the loose ends, to the things that had fallen by the wayside, the things that were left unconnected, the things that weren't revealed, or the revelation had been lost throughout the church ages. To tie those things back together, like, and you even typed it out, and it was a baby's shoe being laced up and tied. And you told your prophet, showed him some string, and he got it all tangled up. And you told him, don't get your line tangled up in these kind of times. And you told us in the Word that your Word would be restored. And you told us in your Word that it was here a little, there a little. It was line upon line, precept upon precept. Here we are, living in the great climax of the work of redemption, the great climax of the Gentile dispensation, the ushering in of the millennium, the ushering in of the rapture of the church, the time when death itself would be put underneath the feet of the body that's on the face of the earth. When you would come to claim that which you've purchased, which you've paid for. But before that time before that event is fully manifested, before that event takes place, that there would be a manifestation of the sons and daughters of God, that the mystery of God would be finished. What a privilege, what an awesome time it is to be living, Lord. What a privilege it is to, Lord, to be privy to these things, to see things that the prophets of old longed to see but weren't allowed to see because it wasn't the right time. But here we are, living under an eagle anointing, living in an eagle age as a prophetic class of people. And Lord, you're showing us these things, and to build that faith, to bring that faith to that level, to where we actually step out of a body and into a new body and look death right in the face and know that death has no place in us and can't touch us. Knowing the power of this blood, what it's accomplished, knowing that, Lord, that you could take sinners, you could take people from all different backgrounds and all different upbringings and save them and sanctify them and fill them with your Spirit. And then have the preeminence, reveal your Word and fortify them behind that Word, build them up behind that Word. And then, Lord, have the preeminence in those people and defeat your greatest enemy in his own garden. What an awesome God we serve tonight. What an awesome work of redemption. What an awesome plan that you've worked out. Father, I just want to close this evening, Lord, asking once again, as we looked at this morning, and Lord, we just want to close with this thought once again. May that compassion be on the forefront in our lives. If we know that this is the final hour, the final time, and we know that there'll be no more mercy, there'll be no more salvation, there'll be no more grace. Once that line is crossed, Lord, fill us with that compassion. Father, may we be totally focused on our Father's business. May we be looking, Lord. We know that we got to occupy until you come. We know that we've got to earn wages. We've got to support our families. If we're going to school, getting some training, we'll continue to get that training. But may our focus, may our vision be on what our purpose is. And may our prayer be, Lord, let thy will be done in our lives, here on the earth as it is in heaven. Fulfill your word in our lives, Lord, each and every one, in whatever portion, whatever measure. And Lord, may there be a peace and a rest in each and every one. May we not be questioning you, my Lord, or doubting you, but may we, each and every one, may it just strike us, Lord, that there's no accident, that whatever we're going through, Lord, there's a purpose in it, and that you do all things well, that you work all things for the good for them that love the Lord. And your word declares that, but Father, it should just be a given. We should just completely accept that and take you at your word, realizing that there's not a hair of our head that can be touched without you giving permission. Everything's for a divine purpose, and it's all working towards a great climax, one great culmination. And Lord, there's just no way that your enemy can win. We're at the... And Lord, we know that that's one of the reasons why things can be and are being revealed in this last hour, because it's too late. The enemy can't change it. He can't sidetrack it. He can't keep it from happening, because this is what's been building and building and building. And now it's coming, it's becoming flesh. It's becoming manifested word. So Lord, our desire is to be the full manifestation of what you want us to be. And that's what we want our focus to be, Lord. We don't want to be so heavenly minded that we're no earthly good, but Lord, I don't think there's any danger of that. But we also don't want to be so earthly minded that we're no heavenly good. We want to walk that straight line, that narrow way. We want to keep you before us. And Lord, we want to keep our mouth shut when we need to keep our mouth shut. We want to speak when you put it upon our hearts to speak. We want to be sure, Lord, that each and every one is eating our sacrifice, that each and every one of us is identified with that word, that each and every one of us is partaking of that bread of life and are fully identified with everything that you are, Lord, that we're partaking of you, that we're at one with you and you with us. Won't you grant these things tonight, Lord? May each one be encouraged when we leave the building tonight, Lord, when we go to our homes. And we know that, I know in my own case, Lord, that there are spirits that will try and follow me home. But I recognize that that's what they are. And Lord, I don't pay attention to them. And I realize, even if I wake up a few times at night, that I realize in the morning it's a new day. And I realize that you're keeping me, you're watching over me, that... And Lord, there's nothing, your enemy can't take me out of your hands. May each and every one of us go home with that assurance tonight, Lord. May each and every one go home with a spring in our step. May each and every one go home with the peace that passes all understanding. May each and every one of us wake up in the morning, Lord, excited about serving you, excited about what you... Lord, one of the saddest things that I can possibly imagine is for the enemy to so lay on us discouragement and darkness and the temptation for depression, which he can only do, Lord, if we've taken our eyes off the ball, if we've taken our eyes off of you, if we're not looking to the light, we're looking to the world and looking to other things to try to find that satisfaction. That's the only way that the enemy can cause that heaviness to lay there. And Lord, I just can't think of anything more sad than for somebody to be under that and to stay under that when the light is shining so brightly right now. It is so bright. It's never been so bright. It shall be light in the evening time, and there's a ripening sun that's ripening the grain, and it's calling a church to, calling a bride to come to be with you. So Lord, if there's anyone under the sound of our voice that's living under that, Lord, I speak to that darkness tonight in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I speak to that heaviness. I speak to that discouragement. We know that our enemy is a master of darkness, and he's a master of discouragement and deceit and hopelessness. But Lord, there's not a one of us that's without hope here tonight. In fact, we are hopeful. Lord, there's a happy ending to our lives, and we've read the back of the book, and we know that our enemy should be hopeless, and our enemy should be discouraged, and our enemy should be enshrouded with darkness. But Lord, we have no part in him. He has no part in us. We do not relate with him and he with us, Lord, but we'll look to the light. So Lord, I speak to that heaviness, that darkness, and I know that it's here. I speak to it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I command it to roll back. Leave this building. Leave every son and daughter of God under the sound of our voice. Leave each and every one. And Lord, may the light that is in the building tonight, that's in shining upon the earth tonight, that's in this last age, in this last hour, may that light strike, Lord, each and every heart. And may it roll back, Lord, every bit of discouragement, every bit of despair, every bit of hopelessness, every bit of doubt, every bit of iniquity. Lord, you paid for all of that. Now we command it to roll back in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we invite you, Lord, as we're walking in the light, as you are in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and we know that our sins have been dealt with, and we know that the work of redemption is being accomplished in our lives, Lord. We can walk with our heads high. We don't have to answer to everything that comes our way. And in fact, many times we ought to just not answer. It's the enemy trying to provoke us. But Lord, if we're going to speak anything, let it be positive. If we're going to speak anything, let it be your word. If we're going to speak anything, let it be amen and amen. Lord, if we're going to speak anything, whatsoever things are good, whatsoever things are right, whatsoever things are a good report, may we think on these things and may we speak on these things, because truly that is the truth. And Lord, we just resist any thought of the enemy that would tell us otherwise. This is a great time. We're glad to be alive. We're glad to be living here on the earth. It's a wonderful time, and this is more than worth it. It's more than worth it. It's a privilege and an honor, Lord, to be associated with you and to be identified with you in this hour, no matter what comes our way. Father, may your blessings be upon each and every one. May each and every one be encouraged as we commit each one into your hands. And Satan, I also want to let you know, you can't have our children. You can't have our grandchildren. They don't belong to you. We hold them before the throne. We hold the token of the Holy Ghost, the life of the Holy Ghost. We hold that over our children, over our grandchildren, and we just put you on notice. They're not your property. You didn't win. You lost. You're not taking any of them with you. We're claiming each and every one, and that's the end of the story. It is how it is. We're declaring here on the earth what's already been declared in heaven. We believe that. We trust in that. We confess it. So shall it be said, so shall it be done. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen, amen, amen. Somebody say praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Amen. Worthy is our Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb. Hallelujah. He's worthy. Thank you for the cross.
Thank you for the cross, Lord.
Amen.
Thank you for the price.
Believes that tonight. Amen. Revelation song. Hallelujah. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Holy, holy is He. Sing a new song. You've got new revelation. Sing a new song to Him who sits on heaven's mercy seat. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. With all creation I sing praise to the King of Kings.